And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel." That's the Christmas story. And we've looked at that text as we've gone through Christmas over the years that we've been together. Old Simeon brought back a passage from Isaiah, a messianic passage that spoke specifically about the light of the revelation of the gospel going to the Gentiles, something that many Jews had a hard time accepting. Well, as we look at Acts chapter 13 today, we're going to see the fulfillment of that prophecy from Isaiah, also from Simeon, and we're going to be blessed because we see our faithful God reaching out to people like us with the gospel of peace. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do pray in the Spirit and in faith that we would leave today a changed people. We are so easily distracted by the things of this world. We can be consumed with the pressures, responsibilities of family and of home ownership, of our various education opportunities, of our jobs. And we forget that all of those things come secondary to the fact that we are believers. We are children of the Most High God. We are the assembly of the twice born. We are vessels of the Holy Spirit. And our commission is to take this gospel to the nations. So pray, God, that you would break up our complacency. Help us to be evangelists. Help us to be missionaries. Help us to be so excited about the forgiveness of sins that we cannot help to tell others. And let us see the example of that in church history some 2,000 years ago when the Gentiles received the light of revelation. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Do please turn to Acts chapter 13. We're going to be looking at verses 42 through 52 today. And we have been following along now with the introduction of the Apostle Paul and his great missionary ventures. And again, we're at that point in Acts where everything shifts from an emphasis on the Jews and evangelism of the Jews and the Apostle Peter with the evangelism of the Gentiles and the Apostle Paul. And so often, you need to kind of maybe do an adjustment to your mindset when it comes to the idea of missions. I know for many of us, when we think of missions, we sort of think of pith helmets. We think of walking through the jungle in huts and things like that. Missions is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and taking the truth and the light of the revelation of Jesus Christ to dark areas. By the way, at one point in time, people came in pith helmets to your countries. You were a pagan people, worshiping war gods, worshiping nature gods, lost in your sin, your ancestors, lost in their sin until the gospel came. Matter of fact, it came often through the Irish church. Any of you who are Irish, you can take claim to that. St. Patrick, of course, founded the Church of Ireland. But the Irish church in general had such a passion, according to one writer, such a passion for foreign missions that the impetuous eagerness that they had a zeal that was not common in their day, burning with love for Christ and fearing no peril, shunning no hardship. They went everywhere with the gospel. These Celtic believers first founded the monastery through Columba, the monastery of Iona, Columba actually founded something like 35 different monasteries through the island of Iona. They went to Scotland and reached the Scoti, and they reached the Picts. They became converted, and then they wouldn't stop there. They continued with the outer islands around the British Isles, and then they went into the forest of Germany, down the Rhine. They went into Switzerland, North northern Italy and in France, taking this gospel, taking the light into darkness. Folks, these people were Thor worshipers. They were oak tree worshipers. They were dead in their trespasses and sins. And the light of the gospel went to us. These are our ancestors. One reason why we're there is because the faithful Scottish and Irish missionaries called the Piringri, was their name. They went out and shared this gospel. So we see where they got the idea from Acts chapter 13. We'll look, first of all, at a profession in verses 42 through 44. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging these things might be spoken to them the next day. Now, when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking with them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. So remember, we saw, first of all, Paul and Barnabas and John Mark going to Cyprus and sharing the gospel there, and they saw some conversions there, and then they went up to these regions of Galatia, and they began to share the gospel there. And as they went to the synagogue, they began to stand up. They recognized Paul as a rabbi, as a teacher, and he stood up, and he told them that the time had come. Messiah had come, and that Messiah came in the person of Jesus Christ, and that John the Baptist had proclaimed this truth. Yet the Jewish rulers had him killed, and yet God vindicated him by raising him from the dead. The people were mesmerized. Like Jesus, Paul taught with an authority that they had not seen in their own leaders. The Jews and the Gentile, the proselytes, they all came together, and they were just amazed at this truth. Really? Sin can be forgiven by grace? By believing? Our sins were nailed to the cross. They were just absolutely dumbfounded by this truth. These weren't just stories about Abraham. They weren't just biblical history. They weren't a list of morals, do's and don'ts. There was real life in the words of the apostles Paul. So it says here that after he preached, they followed him out. And they kept talking to him. And the Sunday service just sort of continued. Well, it would have been Saturday service. It continued all the rest of the week. And wherever they went in the marketplace, they just had followers with them that wanted more and more and more of this. Y'all, we forget. This is the condition of a person without hope. When they find hope, they are desperate to obtain it. We've become so complacent. We become perhaps even shy maybe about sharing the gospel. But your neighbors are going to hell. And your family members are going to hell. And people who don't have this light are living in darkness. Now, to be sure, the devil often covers these things up. He keeps them from hearing this. But there are people who are desperate for this truth. So desperate, they continue church all week long. And we've had that sometimes. People will catch us here afterwards, and they'll ask about something. I'll have it with my students at Anderson University sometimes. They'll be amazed at some truth that comes out in that course, and they want to stay afterwards and talk. And it's a teacher's dream. It's a teacher's dream. People really care. There's really life. Is there really a pulse out there? There is. The Lord is calling people to himself, and he will use you as missionaries, evangelists, and as preachers to do this. So you have this situation here. Paul goes out. He starts sharing this to people. And this powerful message was transforming people. This is something we don't need to be embarrassed of. We do not need to be ashamed of the gospel. It breaks chains. It broke your chains. Remember what it was like when you first became a Christian. The change that went over your life. So Paul and Barnabas kept speaking with them all during the week and kept talking about the grace. They kept emphasizing this idea of grace, 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 because what they had emphasized for so long was law, 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 law. Now, that's not what the Bible taught, but that's what the Bible taught had become to so many people. You do this, 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 and this, and then you can appear before God. You do this, 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 and this, and then it's okay with your sins are gone. Paul came up and said, Jesus did it all. Jesus did it all for you. You live under grace. And therefore, you have an ability to be much more righteous. So they continue to do this. This idea of continuing is that they're persevering in this message in the hope that the people will persevere as they are going on. But here's the challenge. The people in this situation, the Jews of the synagogue, and the proselytes, but particularly the Jews, that were born Jews, They were so accustomed to the legalism and the ceremony and the ritual and the list and do's and don'ts of the Mishnah and other writings that they had a very hard time accepting this. You see, law is something we can control. Law is something that we can see. Grace takes faith, takes real faith. So what was happening here is as this idea of grace went out, I think a lot of the Jews began to ponder this and started to think about it and started to have second thoughts. At first, they welcomed Paul's message. Then they began to see that it was a threat, and they began to shrink back somewhat from grace. And this became a problem later on. Paul writes some of these very same people in Galatians. A lot of the Judaizers made their way up to Galatia. They began to say, yeah, all this Christian stuff is great. You need to become a Christian, but you got to become a Jew first. So all the boys need to be circumcised. You got to adhere to all the festivals and all the regulations, all that kind of stuff. And then we got the grace. Well, Paul wrote them, Galatians 5:4, you have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Folks, you never want to be told that. That you've fallen from grace. And we hear that term, we think you've lost your salvation or you're no longer saved. But he literally meant you've left grace to pursue the law. And it's so difficult because the way we are hardwired, because we were born, our first parents, Adam and Eve, were under a covenant of works. We think law. We're natural legalists. So Paul is telling you that you've got to believe the unnatural. And of course, the Holy Spirit enters into us to tell us this. So basically, the excitement, the whole city was abuzz with all of this news about the forgiveness of sins. And it says here, the next Sabbath, nearly the whole assembly did. I don't know, what's the population of Anderson? It's like 42,000. How would you like for them to all show up here next Sunday? Wouldn't it be the Sunday I'm gone? But they all show up here. The whole city assembled. Can you imagine walking out and just being throngs of people? That's what happened, y'all. You'd have to be at the Civic Center. The Civic Center wouldn't hold everybody. This is what was happening. These were not small towns. Practically, not, it's obvious figurative language. Not everybody was there, but a great crowd of people were there. They had heard about something new. This wasn't about Zeus, and this wasn't about the law, and it wasn't about pagan ritual. There was real truth to these words. And they started, these people that had heard this on the first Sabbath started sharing this with the neighbors. Just think about the young father. The young father, he's, I don't know, got a couple of children there. He's living there in Pisidian Antioch. He's doing his normal business. He goes to synagogue. He knows all the false gods of the Romans and the Greeks are not true gods. They're really made in the image of man. There's something special about this monotheistic religion of Judaism. So he goes to synagogue. He learns about this. He sees God's miracles and history with the creation, the parting of the Red Sea and everything. And he gets excited about that. But then comes Paul. And Paul says, Jesus came. God came in the form of flesh. And he died for your sins. You would no longer have to worry about your sins. They've been nailed to the cross. And he comes home to his wife. And he comes home to his children and says, you're not going to believe what I've heard today. You know sins can be forgiven. You can have eternal life. All this guilt we feel about all these things can be taken away. And she begins to tell her neighbors and everybody, no one is going to miss the next Sabbath. So they all come together and they all hear about this. And just think about what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy in relation to all this. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. That's your calling. I mean, I know I'm a called minister of the gospel. This is certainly my calling, but it's also your calling. This is a calling for everybody. You need to be ready to make a defense for the gospel of Jesus Christ, because believe it or not, there are people just like this out here in this city today that are so exhausted by their sins. You can see it on their faces, can't you? The lostness, the lack of hope, the darkness that surrounds them. It's such great news, and yet, Paul tells Timothy, as we will see in this next passage, some people will not only hate the truth, they will oppose it. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist to fulfill your ministry. Basically, the standard operating procedure for these things is, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to change the way I'm living on earth, and I just want to feel good about myself, so I'm going to find a teacher who's going to tell me, I can go to heaven, feel good about myself, don't really have to make any changes much on this this life right now, and everything's going to work out. That's what they want to hear, and that's what they have. Well, the gospel is not that. It's not ear-tickling. It's actually ear-offending, and we'll see that as we see opposition here in verse 45 through 49. But when the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed for you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as have been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the whole region. What a passage. What a passage. You got this great kingdom conflict, this great conflict between light and darkness, and they start to go after Paul, and they say, we don't want to hear any more of this, and Paul just sticks that little broken finger, probably been broken 16 times, right in their face, and said, okay, you've considered yourself unworthy of eternal life, Jews, we're going to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are over here, yay, they're coming to us, and the Jews are over there. This is what happened, and it's happened in hundreds. You have this great split there in the city. And it was split along racial lines. Are you catching that? Go back to some of the things we've already learned in the book of Acts. The Jews were basically resentful that these dirty Gentiles got the gospel. And that their Messiah would die for their sin, for the Gentiles' sin. And they resented it. They didn't want to worship a God who's going to save them and them. As long as they were second-class citizens, that was okay. But you're making a Gentile equal to a Jew? Well, we just can't take that. Human pride, racism, prejudice basically split this crowd. Because they were filled with jealousy. That is such a powerful word. That is actually the motivator for so much of our sin. We're jealous of other people. We resent what the Lord has given them and not giving us. So really this prejudice that they resented this salvation that the Jews kind of thought was theirs. This isn't new, right? I mean, have you ever read the book of Jonah? Remember Jonah? Go out to Nineveh. I ain't going to do it. And he gets on a boat. God sends a fish. Fish vomits him up. He goes and preaches. And darn it, if the Ninevites don't repent. They repented. They repented. They put sackcloth on their cows. That's repentance. And instead of saying, oh, Lord, thank you for using me as a missionary, Jonah got all grumbling. Say a bunch of pagan Gentiles. Give me a plant. Kill the plant. Because that's what Jonah sounded like. Jonah 4, verses 1 through 3. But it greatly displeased Jonah. This is the repentance of the Ninevites. And he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore, now, O God, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. The Lord said, do you have reason to be angry? Jonah would rather die than see a Ninevite go to heaven. And then God says, really? You know, you're saved by grace too. Are you really that much better than the Ninevites? How sad. Well, that's what the descendants of Jonah were going through right now. As one commentator said, nothing so infuriated the Jews as the thought that the blessings of salvation might be extended to the despised Gentiles. They not only hated that, they also hated a couple of things of Paul's message. You go back to the passage that we looked at last Sunday. Paul implicates the Jewish leadership, the Sanhedrin, in killing an innocent man, the Messiah. I mean, he basically said they handed him over to the pagans who did what they wanted to with them. And he also, they thought that he was putting down the law of Moses, which they loved. Well, it's the same accusation that they had against Jesus. Matthew 5, Jesus says this, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law, the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." So what they do is they're out here in this crowd, and then they see that the crowd is being won over by the gospel, and they start contradicting. They start debating Paul. This idea of contradicting is in perfect sense, so they continue to debate him. So you got this thing going on all week long. They're doing this preaching. They got these crowds. You got the Jews out there trying to embarrass Paul, trying to put him down and that kind of thing. And notice this, they were also blaspheming. Now, that blasphemy is probably they were denying Christ. They were denying his deity. They were saying, oh, he was a criminal. He was judged. That's why he hung on a tree and blah, 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 blah. So they're knocking Christ. They're blaspheming. And they're just becoming militant in their anger. So what happened? Paul and Barnabas said, you know, we don't want to offend anybody. This is awkward for us. We'll just go to the next city. Sorry about causing us trouble. No. What does it say? Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly. The more radical the protesters got, the more bold Paul and Barnabas were. Because they were right. And they weren't racist. They weren't prejudiced. They thought it was wonderful that the Gentiles could get saved. Now, y'all, this is coming from Paul. Paul hated Gentiles. I mean, it's just kind of, you got to appreciate God's humor. Here is Paul raised to hate Gentiles. He gets blinded. He gets converted. And God's going to say, I'm going to make you a missionary to the Gentiles. Thanks, God. Well, that's what he did. But it's perfect because he understands this corruption, this dark-heartedness of these folks here in the synagogue. And he gives this proclamation. Y'all, this is a prophetic proclamation. He said it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, to the Jews in the synagogue. Of course, that was normally what Paul would do. He'd start off at a synagogue. Why? Because the Great Commission starts off with the Jews, right? You can start in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. So salvation, according to Jesus, John chapter 4, is of the Jews. You're going to learn eternal salvation through the Holy Scriptures that are possessed by the Jews. So he says it was necessary for do this, but since you repudiate it, I'm not bound. You reject this message, we're going to the Gentiles. And he says this, you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Now, folks, people, it's very popular to say all dogs go to heaven. Everybody goes to heaven. Everybody has eternal life. All good people go to heaven, and except for maybe Stalin, Mao, and Adolf Hitler. Everybody's there, and this kind of thing. So people love that, and they'll say the Bible teaches that. Y'all, this is one of those passages you can take them to. The Bible does not teach that. There are people who are unworthy of eternal life. And you know what? They, in a sense, make the choice. That's what Paul's saying here. They are unworthy of eternal life. So we're going to turn to the Gentiles. And notice this. I don't know what this would have looked like, but you got to just... The Gentiles got it, right? They got it. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. I mean, you can just see all these little Gentiles. Yay, they're turning to us. Yay, God's looking at us. Yay. And you can see all these disgruntled folks at the synagogue there off to the side. They're getting all bitter because of how happy the Gentiles are. They are now going to be heirs of eternal life. They're no longer the second citizens. They no longer have to sit in the back of the church. They're equal with the Jew to receive eternal life. All right, so, you know, even the casual observer would see here something that seems to contradict each other, right? You've got here the two great truths, biblical truths, and there are many passages like this, that teach two different things that seem to contradict one another. You have here the teaching of human responsibility, right? You repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Paul is laying that responsibility on the individuals. You have rejected the gospel. It's your fault, right? Then you have the truth of divine election. And as many as have been appointed to eternal life believed. So which one is it? It's both. How do they go together? I don't know. Ask Mickey Rice. This is hard stuff. No one knows. Mickey Rice doesn't know. But they do. They're equally true. Somewhere in God's mind, he can put these things together. So there is human responsibility. You will be judged by rejecting the gospel, and yet God is the one who saves. Divine election. John 3:18 says this, "He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." John 5:40 says this, "You were unwilling to come to me that you may have eternal life." J.I. Packer, in his great book, Evangelism and Sovereignty of God, a classic, and we have it available for you out there on the bookshelves if you'd like it, says this, "God holds every man responsible for the choices he makes and the courses of action he pursues. Thus, hearers of the gospel are responsible for the reaction. If they reject the good news, they are guilty of unbelief. Man without Christ is a guilty sinner, answerable to God for breaking his law. That is why he needs the gospel. When he hears the gospel, he is responsible for the decision that he makes about it. It sets before him a choice between life and death, the most momentous choice that a man can ever face. When we preach the promises and invitations of the gospel and offer Christ to sinful men and women, it is part of our task to emphasize and reemphasize that they are responsible to God for the way in which they react to the good news of his grace." Now, do we believe in the doctrine of election, or what some people would say predestination? We absolutely do. We fly the flag. Do we believe that you are responsible before God about the choice you make? We absolutely do. We fly the flag. So you press people. You press people. They will be held accountable. No one is in hell right now saying, "Well, I wouldn't be here if I was predestined." There would have been a point where they rejected this truth. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? So, faced with rejection of the Jewish community, Paul announced that they're turning to the Gentiles. That is the key. The light of revelation has come to the Gentiles, as foretold by Isaiah, as proclaimed by Simeon when he held baby Jesus in his hand. And it's amazing. The city seems to get saved here, at least the Gentiles do. Only in Ephesus and Thessalonica have we seen this same kind of response. But again, the Jews are not satisfied, and they began to start with intimidation tactics, and the apostles will only put up with so much of that. We'll now see the apostles' protest in verses 50 through 52. "But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city, and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they," that is Paul and Barnabas, "shook off the dust of their feet and protested against them, and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." This is always the case, folks. When darkness loses the debate, they cheat. When darkness loses the debate, they turn to intimidation tactics. When the darkness can't handle the truth, they become bullies and thugs. And they just shout you down. We're about to go to Germany. And if you study 1930s Germany, and I've read a number of books on 1930s Germany, it is classic intimidation. The Nazis didn't have the truth, but they had muscle. And they would send church meetings like this. They would send Nazis in, brown-shirted thugs with guns and boots and clubs, to sit at the back doors and intimidate the congregation. And they would make the pastor, they'd have a little visit with the pastor at night, and he wouldn't have many teeth remaining in the morning. And then they would do protests out there, and they would keep you from being able to operate your business. Why? Because they knew they didn't have truth. So they used muscle instead. I don't know if you read this article. The state of California is now prohibiting state employees from traveling to at least 6 states that have laws against homosexual marriage. So they're just going to try to bankrupt other people who don't agree with their particular... I don't know how they have that kind of authority to do that sort of thing. But that's what's happening. That's going to happen more and more and more and more. You Christian businessmen, we got a lot of them. You Christian doctors, there's great pressure upon you to compromise. And the reason why there's pressure on you to compromise is because they can't convince you, because it's a lie. And you know truth. So folks, don't be surprised when we get run out of the district like the Paul and Barnabas did. It's actually a compliment in some ways. If we were really, really popular, I'd be questioning whether or not we're doing things right. So what do? They go outside and they do that. They basically proclaim God's judgment upon the people that ran them out of town. They shook the dust of their feet in protest against them. Well, where'd they learn that? Well, Jesus taught it to them in Luke chapter 10. But in whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your city, which clings to your feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this day that the kingdom of God has come near. And I say to you, it will be more tolerable in the day of Sodom than for that city. What happened to Sodom? He got wiped off the planet, the face of the planet. And he's saying, whatever happened to Sodom, it's going to be, Sodom's better off than people who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, if you use this as an opportunity to look down on and be prejudiced towards people who don't accept Christianity, you're falling right into the same trap. Because if it wasn't for the same grace, you would not be saved. And some of you were opponents to this same gospel light. So we love our enemies, or the enemies of the gospel. But there comes a point in time we're just going to stop throwing our pearls before swine. And it says it didn't seem to bum out the disciples. They knew God was in control. They had seen great conversion. They'd been run out of the town. This won't be the first time. He may have even been beaten at this time. I'm not sure. And it says the disciples were continually filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Y'all think about the contrast. You've got these embittered opponents to the gospel who are hunkering down, blaspheming, complaining, and using bully tactics. And the people who believe the gospel are over here clapping and singing and making merry and are rejoicing. You'd think that would convince folks. I would much better be part of that crowd. That's what we need to be doing. You know, there's an angry Presbyterianism that we can grab hold of sometimes too, a negative Presbyterianism, a negative reform doctrine that we need to be very careful of. We're not better than they are because we have these truths. We're just under grace. And praise God for that. You know, it's interesting, this same idea of light going to the Gentiles comes up again in Acts chapter 26 when Paul is appearing before Agrippa. And he recognizes Isaiah 49. He recognizes it's a messianic passage. It's his passage as the disciple of the Gentiles. And he recognizes it was actually his commissioning. As he's speaking to Agrippa, he says this, "For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you." This is Jesus talking to Paul. "Rescuing you from the Jewish people, from the Gentiles in whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes," again, just as Jesus speaking, "so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." Now, y'all, as much as we've disappointed God with our sins, isn't it amazing how aggressive he is to let you know who you're forgiven? That's Paul's commission. I want them to know that they're forgiven. I want them to know they're forgiven. Well, all right, so how are we doing? Our church is 10 years old. I'm not sure, you know, we're making headlines every week. How's Anderson doing? How's South Carolina doing? How's America doing? It's looking a little grim sometimes. But folks, you are making a difference, and you can make a difference. I want to give you another example of a missionary. Adoniram Judson, he was missionary to Burma, Myanmar, said this, "During his 4 decades in Burma, Judson led around 25 Burmese to the Lord. Perhaps only 10 were really true disciples of the Lord." All right, okay, so he's been there for 40 years. He sees 10 real people come to know the Lord. 10. Do the math. 10 divided by 4. I'll let you do the math. I'm a pastor. I don't have to do math. Over the time period, he also buried 2 wives, 6 children, and 11 co-workers. And don't you know, they kept saying, "Adoniram, come home. You're wasting your time with those crazy Burmese. They're just stupid, and they're dark-skinned, and they can't handle this gospel." And he just buries another child, and he goes out and shares the gospel one more time, and he stands up in the pulpit on Sunday and preaches truth. Year after year after year after year. And he looked back at his life and he saw his 10 people. He buried more people than he saw converted. Yet, at a celebration to honor the 150th anniversary of Judson's translation of the Burmese Bible, when one of the pastors hosting the celebration was asked what he knew of Judson, he responded, "Whenever someone mentions Judson's name, tears come to my eyes because we know that he and his family suffered. Today there are 6 million Christians in Myanmar, and every one of us traces our spiritual heritage to that one man, the Reverend Adoniram Judson. The light of revelation has come to the Gentiles." We're the Gentiles. Who are we going to take that light of revelation to? Father, we thank you for missions. We're so humbled by it, and we fail so often. We think if we stick a fish on the back of our minivan or don't go out to eat on Sunday, that's going to make a big difference. Maybe it does. But how will they hear without a preacher? We have been slack in taking this light of revelation because it embarrasses us a little bit. We don't want to be awkward. We don't want to be that crazy cousin that always wants to pray about Jesus at Christmas. And one reason why that was we forget the truths of conversion. And we forget what happens when people don't become converted. Would you write eternity on our eyes? Would you help us to get our eyes and our minds off of ourselves and for your glory onto others? And would you help us to share this light? Our ancestors had missionaries coming from afar that risked death in order to bring this truth to us. And sometimes we won't even be willing to risk inconvenience or embarrassment. But we know in our hearts and hearts of hearts that this is true. And we confess to you our weakness and we ask, God, that you would help us to rejoice with these Gentiles and help it to be almost impossible to keep the joy of the knowledge of Jesus Christ out of our tongues and into other people's ears. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.